All right, kids, you guys can head on to your class. Check, check. Is it there? On? Check. All right, good deal. Hey, real quick, parents, just as a reminder, we're so thankful for all these kids that we have that God has brought here. Somebody said a few weeks ago, we dismissed the kids and half the entire church was gone. It's pretty incredible, but we really need some help. So as a reminder, we have a security system for our kids, which involves every child has a name tag with a number on it. Actually, it's just a number if they're signed into the system. And then parents, you guys get assigned as well. We really need to help our parents out. I'm talking to myself. We need to help our teachers out when we're taking our kids out because we have so many kids. We want to make sure that the right kid goes to the right person. And so this is a word of reminder that those who drop kids off will be the ones that pick them up, and you'll need your sticker to do that. So this is a quick reminder, and we're so thankful for those that serve our kids week in and week out, and it's a blessing. So good morning. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be gathered together. I'm excited about just our worship and our praise together, our fellowship, and then, of course, our time in the Word. I've been praying this week. As I've been praying through this passage, that this passage would come to life for all of us. We're all in different seasons of life, and so if we were to go around, every single one of us has a different story this morning. But this word this morning has something special for every single one of us, because that's what the Word of God does. It meets us right where we are. This morning, we're going to continue in our summer psalm series in Psalm 121. If you want to go ahead and turn there, Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is in the middle of or at the beginning of what is known as the Psalm of Ascents. And that is a collection of 15 psalms, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, that make up like a little, their own little private songbook. And what would happen in Israel's day is that when they would make their journey to Jerusalem for their different feasts throughout the year, they would take this little psalm book with them. They would memorize these songs and they would sing them on their journey. And so as they ascended towards Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms. So it became known as the songs of ascent as they would make their way to Jerusalem. And so, in fact, if you follow along through the different psalms, a lot of scholars say that you can actually follow and track the progress that they would make as they made their journey. And even descriptions within the psalm describe things that they would be seeing along the way. And we're going to see that in just a few minutes. So there were songs that they would sing as they journeyed, as they go. It's kind of like, I don't know about you guys, when we're driving down the road, and I like to crank some worship music. Last year, my kids and I were heading to my mom and dad's in Salem, and so we were driving down the road, and something came on the radio, and I just cranked it up. And we were just like singing, and I just loved doing that with the kids. And we were having the great, I think it was like Waymaker or something. And we were shouting and singing, and I cranked the thing up. And we were, I was getting it and going. And the girls are just, they're singing with me. And before long, I look in my rearview mirror, and I see the blue lights. And yeah, they got me. Now listen, I haven't received a bunch of speeding tickets, but this was a day where I wasn't paying any attention. I was caught up in the moment. All right, you've been there, right? I was caught up in the moment, and we were just having this great time. So I was speeding. All right, so he pulls me over, and so while we're sitting there waiting for him to come, I'm sitting there thinking, all right, well, I mean, it is what it is. We'll just take it what happens. So he comes to the window, and I thought I'd be, spiritual and let him know what I was doing. Thinking, well, hey, maybe this guy's a believer, and hey, you never know. And so he comes and I roll down the window, and I could tell by his face, probably not a believer. And so he looks at me and is like, where are you going so fast? And I was like, well, I'm so sorry, officer. I was just hitting my parents' house, and my kids and I, we're just singing some praise and worship music to the Lord. And he was not amused at all. And so he just looked at me and was like, really? Really? Like, you're going to play the Jesus card on me or something? And anyway, it didn't work. And yes, I did get a ticket. But we do that often. I try not to get tickets often, but we do that often where I turn the radio up and we're just praising the Lord. We're singing as we make our journey, as we journey along the way. That's what the Israelites were doing as they made their journey. They would sing these songs. So Psalm 121, we're going to get started here, and you just follow along as we work through this together. Verse 1, it says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for who you are to us, that you are our helper, you are our keeper, and you are our protector. So Lord, as we walk through your scripture this morning, would you take your word and would you please plant it deep inside of our hearts? And would you produce what you desire to bring to life and produce in us? And we pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. One of the most basic cries from the time that you're a little baby is the cry for help. It's the cry for help. But if you're a parent, you've heard it a lot. You hear it a lot because our kids often get themselves in situations that they can't get themselves out of. Right, and so I don't know about you, but we found our kids in that a lot of times it's just their own doing. They've gotten themselves somewhere, or maybe they've gotten trapped. Maybe there's something that they can't do. Maybe they're just fearful of something that they don't understand or they don't know, and so they usually inevitably will cry to mommy and daddy for help. Now, if you're a parent, again, you'll understand there's different types of cries, right? Like sometimes you'll be sitting there with some other people and you'll hear a cry and you're like, listen to see how serious it is, right? And you're like, oh no, they're good. They're all right. They're okay. You've been there, right? And there's other times when you hear the cry and you jump to action. Why? Because you know that there's a difference. There's a difference in the way. So recently, my daughters decided that it would be a good idea to pack Michaela inside of this little itty bitty dog cage that we have in the garage. And when I say itty bitty, I mean itty bitty. It's like it's not any longer than this table. And it's really small. It's a little, when Scarlett, we had a dog was a puppy, that's what we put her in. And they thought it would be fun to put Michaela. Now listen, I don't know if Michaela got herself in there or if they shoved her in there. I don't really know the whole story. I just know that all of a sudden I started, you know, hearing some commotion in the garage. Well, it started out kind of soft, kind of, you know, lighthearted, like, girl, you know, it was Michaela's voice. Girls, you know, I can't get out, you know, kind of like a little nervous laughter. Then when she finally realized that she was actually stuck, it was completely different. It was an absolute desperate cry for help. So I was outside, I heard the commotion, and as soon as I heard those words, Daddy help, what did I do? I ran right where she was because Daddy was coming to help. What we're going to see in this passage is some amazing truths that we need to hear about who the Lord is for us. The first one is that the Lord is your helper. The Lord is your helper. It says, I lift my eyes into the hills. From where does my help come? And the psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So you can imagine as they're journeying, right? They're on their journey. They're making their journey towards Jerusalem. And in order to get there, sometimes they're walking through hills and valleys and mountains all around them. And so as they're walking, now, in ancient days, like the mountains brought lots of uncertainties because there was dangers that lurked around corners, and there was uncertainty about maybe there was a thief or a robber that would lie around the next bend. You didn't know. And so as they're journeying, they're looking around them, they're seeing the mountains and the valleys and the hills and the rocks and the cliffs and the ravines, and they see all those things. And so as they're singing, they sing this. The mountains, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And the proclamation is, my help comes from the Lord who makes heaven and earth. Here's the truth. You can look ultimately to two places for help. You can look for help within creation, or you can look to help from the Creator. Look what he says. He says, my help comes from the Lord who what? Who made heaven and earth. And so he's saying, you can look to help in your chariots, in your horses. You can look to help from your government. You can look to help from all these other sources. But there is ultimately one place that I'm going to find my help, and that is the one who created all of those things, the one who makes heaven and earth. We were in Tennessee a few weeks ago, and we saw a t-shirt, and it said, why would I wish upon the stars when I can pray to the one who made them? Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? I thought that was really cool. I didn't buy it, but I thought it was cool. Why would I wish upon a star when I could pray to the one who created them? Like, that's the God that we serve. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And so the psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where's my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. The word help that he uses is the Hebrew word ezer. And that's going to be important in just a minute. I'll tell you why. The word ezer means to support, to help out, to assist, to stand with, to deliver, or to come to the aid of, come to the rescue of. Now, the word was sometimes used of like a neighboring nation that would come to the help of a country that was under siege from another nation. And so a neighboring, friendly nation where a country would come over to the aid of, to the help of, and to the rescue in order to help deliver them from the hands of their enemies. But most often in the Old Testament, this word is used to describe Yahweh, our God, coming to the aid of those who cannot help themselves. So literally wrapped up in that word, ezer, to help, it's this picture that God comes to the help when we are unable to help ourselves. Now, the history of Israel, we've talked about this often, the history of Israel is very shaky. So God called his people to be his covenant people. He gave them the covenant, he gave them commandments, and he gave them, more importantly, himself, right? His presence with them. And if you follow the history of Israel, you know there's a cycle that transpires. They follow after the Lord, and the Lord blesses and multiplies, and then somewhere along the way, they turn away from him. They turn their eyes off of him, and they go their own way, and that ends ultimately every single time in calamity and destruction, in being taken captive by other nations. And so then they would ultimately cry out to the Lord in their distress. He would hear their cry. He would raise up a deliverer, and he would bring them out on the other side. Right? This is a cycle that they repeat over and over and over. If you're reading the Bible and you say, I feel like I saw this before, it's because you did. Because it keeps happening again and again and again. And that's the story of the life of Israel, where they're crying out to God, and he raises up a deliverer, and he brings them out. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 7, and if you want to turn there, you can. It's a really awesome story where God raises up a man named Samuel to be a prophet for his people, to deliver them, to call them back to himself. So he sees a wavering people. He sees hearts that are so often wandering, and he raises up these prophets to draw his people's hearts back to him. So in 1 Samuel chapter 7, that is happening, where you have Samuel, a prophet, being raised up to draw God's people back. Now, at this time, the Israelites were continually under the threat of the Philistines. Like, it was just a continual battle they were always facing and always coming after them. Well, God raises up Samuel, and I want you to read this verse. This is an incredible story. So, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 7, it says, "And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." All right, hold on to that because that's coming. So the people put away, the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreth, and they served the Lord only. And then Samuel said, "Gather all of Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." And so they gathered at Mizpah, and they drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted on that day, and they said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. All right, I tell you that lengthy story because of what's happening right here in this passage. So Samuel calls people of Israel. God answers. The Philistines are coming to attack. And at that very last moment, the last possible minute, God comes through, sound of a thunder, and confuses the armies, and then they're completely destroyed by the hand of the Lord. Now, what's incredible is what happens after that, though. So Samuel gathers the people together. He takes some stones, and literally, what it calls it, Ebenezer, Eben meaning stone, and the word we already saw, Ezer meaning help. So it literally means he raised a stone of help as a reminder, as a monument to when the Lord helped them. So when we sing that song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," we've heard that, right? Here I raise my Ebenezer, Ebenezer. It means for God has come to my rescue. God has come to my help. Now, how cool would it be if in our homes we had little Ebenezers set up all over the house, just as reminders? Like reminders of, you know what, this is a moment when this was going on in my life, and then God came to our rescue. God came to our help, and you set up that. Now, maybe it's not a stone. In fact, in our house, we have a couple things. On one, if you look in our living room, we have one sign that just says the word forgiven. And it's in our house as a reminder for when the enemy tries to come and remind us of our past. We look to that and we say, "Oh, you can remind me all that you want to, but all I know is that I stand forgiven because of what Jesus has done for me." And so for me, that's a monument. That's an Ebenezer for me. So when I'm shaky and I'm worried and I'm under the crashing waves of guilt, I look up and I see, "Jared, you are forgiven." And that's a stone for me. It's an anchor for me. I have another one in my study where I study and pray, and it's Exodus 14:14. It says, "The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." And that's a reminder. It's a monument for me. It's an Ebenezer, if you will, so that I can say, "Okay, I remember those moments in my life when I was too tired, I was too exhausted, I was too down to fight for myself, and that was when God fought for me." Because that's who we serve. That's the God that we serve. He is the God who helps. But here's what we have to be careful of. This is not just that God is our helper back then. It's not just that God was our helper to the Israelites when they were in battle. It's not just that God was the helper to Israelites when they were wandering or when they were lost or when they were disobedient. No, it's that God helps us in the right here, in the right now. So if you'll turn really quick to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And it says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are." Let me read that again. "Who in every way, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to What help in our time of need? Where does your help come from? My help comes from the Lord. I like the way that Paul Tripp said it. He said, Jesus didn't just die for your past or your future. He really did shed His blood for your here and now too. He died for the tough conversation that you need to have with your spouse, your rebellious teenager, or your friend. He died for your struggle to work for that angry, constantly dissatisfied boss. He died for the tensions in your broken and dysfunctional extended family. He died for the sexual temptation that seems to get the better of you. He died for the materialism that seems to kidnap you. He died for your fear of the opinions of others. He died for the torment of your anxiety and the darkness of your depression. He died so that you would have everything you need to live as He intended between the already of your conversion and the not yet of your resurrection. He died to be all of those things for us in that moment. He is our helper. So I heard a story of a little boy who's in a sandbox. And he was playing, and his daddy was watching him nearby. There was a big rock in the middle of the sandbox, and it was in the way of the kid. And he couldn't play like he wanted to play because the rock was in the way. So he began to try to lift it. It was too big for him to lift, so he began to shove it and move it, trying to move it out of the way. He managed to scoot it all the way to the edge of the box, but he could not muster up enough strength to get it out of the sandbox. He tried, and he struggled, and so the dad just began to watch him as he struggled and as he tried and as he worked. Time and time and time again, until finally the kid just began to cry because he couldn't do it. He could not lift that rock. He just, out of frustration and exhaustion, he just began to cry. The daddy walks over to him and says, "Son, what's going on?" He said, "Daddy, I cannot get this rock. I've tried and I tried. I don't have enough strength." He said, "Well, son, why didn't you use all the strength that you have?" He said, "I did, Daddy. I did. I used all the strength that I have." He said, "No, son, you didn't. Because you had me. And you never asked me." So we have a God who is able to do infinitely more than any of us in this room can. And He's there and He's ready and He's willing to help when His kids call and cry for help. It says, "Where's your help come from?" My help comes from the Lord. Now let's look at verses 3 through 6. It says, "And He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Again, as they would have journeyed across the path to Jerusalem, a lot of the ways were dangerous. A lot of the ways were slippery. A lot of the falls would have meant their death if they were to slip and fall. So they began to use that as a picture, as a story to tell that God will not allow my foot to be moved. He will firmly keep me planted. Why? Because He is my keeper. The word "keep" is the Hebrew word shamar. It means to keep or to watch closely or carefully over. It means to protect, to guard carefully. It was a term of tenderness and compassion. The word is actually, very first time we see it in the Scriptures is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. In creation, God created Adam and Eve, and He placed them in the garden. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man, Adam, and He put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." The word literally means to exercise watchful, tender care over. So the Lord draws upon that picture and says, the Lord is your helper, yes, but He's also your keeper. He's your preserver. He's your guarder. He watches carefully over His people. And that's what this word means, that God keeps and exercises watchful care over His people. And He sustains and preserves, how long? Forever and ever. And there's never a moment when He stops. I love this. It says, "For the one who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." So When I was in seminary, I think I've told you this before, that I was a security guard at a place while I was in school. It worked out really well because I could work on papers and study and read while I was working. It was actually a good deal. But sometimes, every now and then, I had to work third shift, which means required me to go in at, 11, 12 o'clock at night and work all the way through the night. And that was a lot more difficult than the other times. What was made that so difficult is that nobody was even in the building at night. Like, there was nobody in there. It was just me, and nobody came or went. And so oftentimes I would just try to, work or read or do something like that. Well, one night I remember specifically, I was reading a book, and I was sitting there at the security desk. Again, nobody coming in and out. In fact, nobody would actually come in the building until probably about 5 in the morning when people would start slowly trickling in, and it picked up as the morning went on. It was about 3 in the morning, something like that. I don't exactly remember, but I remember having my book open, and I just kind of like slowly lowered my head into my book just for a minute. I woke up to the sound of a door closing. Of course, it startled me, and I was like, and I had drool all in my book, and it was really bad. And I was like, oh no, of course, then I see it. The sunlight coming through, and I immediately began to say, oh no, what in the world have I done? I looked over at the computer, and it was 6 o'clock in the morning. Like, 3 hours I'd been sitting there sleeping. So now one of my jobs was to monitor the door with people coming in and out. People badge in, and I'm supposed to monitor if they're supposed to be in there in that part of the building. So I go to look at my computer screen. Don't hire me to be a security guard. I'm a terrible security guard. So I looked at the computer screen to see who all had badged in. Like 60 people had badged in, right? And I'm like this. And that one person thought, hey, maybe we should just like nudge the security guard to wake him up so he doesn't get fired. That would be awesome. Not one person thought to wake me up. And, I don't know. Hopefully nothing was like stolen or bad or whatever. But they were just having their time in the office. Here's what I'm thankful that we serve a God who does not sleep on the job, right? There's never a moment, there's never a time when God's going to be caught off guard or surprised by the sound of a door with drool in his book because he wasn't aware or wasn't awake. God doesn't sleep and it doesn't slumber. There's nothing that can happen in your life that he doesn't see, that he's not aware of. It's not already filtered through his hand. He doesn't sleep. Church, he's awake and he is there and he's present and he keeps and guards and protects you and me right now. Like whatever it is that you're walking through right now, he's not unaware of it and he's with you and he is holding you and keeping you in his hand. He's got you. He has you. So I'm thankful that we have a God who doesn't slumber or sleep. In fact, when we talk about the security of a believer, this is what we're referring to. It's not our ability to cling on to him. It's his ability to keep and preserve us. It all revolves around him. John chapter 10, just a beautiful passage if you're ever wondering about what it means to be safe and secure in the hands of God. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So I hope you can see you in that verse, that you are safe and secure in the sovereign creator of the universe's hands. And there's nobody who can take you out. We are safe and secure. We are kept. We see that word again in Jude 24. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, that keep, that preserve, that guard, and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." We are kept, not by our ability, not by our goodness, not by keeping the Ten Commandments. We are kept by him and his power and his grace and mercy alone. It says, "The Lord is your keeper. He is your shade on your right hand." I like that picture. Again, it's full of so many just really pretty analogies and metaphors. That shade is created when something stands in the gap, when something stands in between two objects, a light source and another object, and something stands in the path. And he says, I'm your keeper. I'm your shade. When the psalmist talks about resting in the shadow of the wings of the Almighty, it's a shelter for us. It's a refuge for us as His people. He is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. There's never a time when you are outside of the covering of God. The Lord will... Now, let's get to towards verse 7. So the Lord is our helper, the Lord is our keeper, and the Lord is our protector. The Lord is your protector. The word he uses here is actually the same word for keeper, this word shamar, but it's used in a different way. It's used as protection from evil forces or evil beings. It's protection from evil. So it says the Lord will keep you from all evil. How much evil? All evil. The Lord will keep you from all evil. That's every evil influence. That's every evil power, every adversary, every evil scheme, or every evil being, or every evil device. All evil. He will shield and guard and protect us from all evil. That means that the evil one can't touch you. That means that the evil one can't curse you or control you or condemn you. He has no power or authority over us as believers, not because we're strong, but because God is stronger and God is bigger and God is mightier, and He's the one who is our protector. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. It's so beautiful. He said, God not only keeps His own in all evil times, but in all evil influences and operations, yea, from evils themselves. This is a far-reaching word of covering. It includes everything and it excludes nothing. The wings of Jehovah amply guard His own from evils great and small, temporary and eternal. Jehovah keeps the believer not by agents, but by Himself. God is the sole keeper of the soul. Our soul is kept from the dominion of sin, the infection of error, the crush of despondency, the puffing up of pride, kept from the world, the flesh, and the devil, kept for holier and greater things, kept in the love of God, kept unto the eternal kingdom and glory. Listen to this. What can harm a soul that is kept of the Lord? Sounds like another verse that we're familiar with, doesn't it? Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? In fact, if you want to look there just for a moment, Romans chapter 8, again, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Romans 8, Paul raises the question, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know what the answer is? No one. No one can stand against us. No one can come against us. No power, no evil one, no evil scheme, no enemy, because of Him. Look at verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we were being killed all day long. We were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am certain that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are feeling down, you need to get your Bible out and you need to read this verse. And you need to preach that verse to yourself. It doesn't matter what comes against me, because there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we are guarded, we are protected, we are safe and secure. For how long? Look at verse 8. And the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. As you go along the way, as you walk, as you live, as you go out through this life, For how long? From this time forth and forevermore. So he's not just speaking of like physical protection. Right? It's much more profound than that. It's not just a, hey, you know, whenever I face a physical enemy, God's going to always physically protect me. No, it's something that transcends that. It's that no matter what enemies come physically in this world, there's nothing that they can do to my soul. So you can burn me, you can lock me up, you can imprison me, you can hurt me however you want to here, but you can't do anything for me there in eternity. You cannot do anything because my soul is guarded and protected by the Lord. That is why all the martyrs throughout history have gone to their death singing and praising the Lord in the moments of their death, because there's nothing they can do to them. Like, it's like, right, so go ahead, do what you want to this body. You can't do anything to my heart because it belongs to the Lord and it's kept securely by Him. It's why Adoniram Judson, who was a famous missionary to Burma, towards the very end of his life, who has suffered more things than we could possibly even imagine, the loss of his spouse, the loss of almost all of his kids, that he would say that God has not led me so tenderly thus far to forsake me at the very gate of heaven. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. If God is for us, who can be against us? The truth is that we can look around at enemies all around us. We can make enemies out of our government. We can make enemies out of our family members. We can make enemies out of those that are around us or a neighboring country. But our true enemy isn't against flesh and blood. The true enemy that you and I face as believers, as followers of Jesus, is an unseen enemy. In fact, I want you to go to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Worship team, you guys can come on up. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 6 just for a minute. If you look at verse 10, beginning there, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. In the mid-1800s, there was a missionary named John Patton. He served as a missionary for the in the Hebrides Islands, trying to reach out, him and his wife, to go and reach one of the most like notoriously vicious tribes there in the Hebrides Islands. And so they moved there, again, at the pleas of other people not to do it, because this group was known to be cannibals, and they were known to just wreak havoc on anybody and everyone who tried to step foot on their territory. Well, they answered the call of God to take the gospel to these people. He wrote in a journal, he said, literally, we flee for our life every single day. Like every day was a flee for their life. Well, John and his wife Mary, one night, they had set up camp, and they realized very quickly when the sun went down that they were surrounded by an entire army of a tribe that were out to come and capture them and to kill them. They looked around them and realized they were surrounded. And they had nowhere else to go. They couldn't run. They couldn't flee. So they got on their knees and they began to pray. John tells the story. He said, "We fasted and prayed all night long and just said, 'God, we're right here. We can't do anything. And so we're asking for your protection. We're asking for you to be our helper in our time of need.'" He said they knelt on their knees and they prayed and they cried all night long, just waiting for the attacks to come. And then the attacks never happened. They never came. The sun rose the next day and they looked around and they were gone. Like there was nobody there. So they went about their ministry. They continued to take the gospel to people, and God began to work and people were saved. In fact, 1 year later, the chief of that specific tribe came to know Jesus, was saved, and they became friends. Began to disciple them and use that chief to help reach more people in the village. Now, while they were talking one night, he said to the chief, he said, "You remember that one time a year ago? We were there completely helpless, and you guys had surrounded our village to attack." He said, I just have to ask. I've been wondering this since that time. Why didn't you guys attack us? Like, why didn't you come after us? We were helpless." Listen to his response. He said, "How could we with all of the men that were surrounding you?" And he said, No. "It was just me and my wife." And he said, "Oh, no, sir. No, there were hundreds of men clothed in shiny garments with swords drawn at us. And we knew we were outnumbered and we didn't stand a chance. And so we fled." John said he and his wife Mary got on the ground and just began to cry and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being our protector and our keeper and our helper and our sustainer. When we were at our weakest point, God came to us. When we couldn't help ourselves, God came to our rescue." I don't know where you're at this morning, what you're wrestling with, what you're struggling with, but maybe you just need to be reminded of these truths in the Word of God. God, it's not that God should be or wants to be, that God is your helper. Listen, He's your helper. He is your keeper. He has got you in His hands. There's nothing that the enemy can do to penetrate the hands of God around you. And He is your protector. He's the shield about you. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I pray right now that whoever's here, whoever's listening, maybe they're online, maybe this is what they need to hear in this moment, that You are here with them and You are here for them and You're fighting the battles that we can't fight on our own. And so, Lord, like You say in Exodus 14:14, that all we need to do is just be still. Be still and watch You work on our behalf. Lord, I thank You that our souls are preserved. That no matter what difficulties come, no matter what trials come, Lord, even if death itself comes to our doorstep, that our souls are safe and secure in Your hands. And You've got us. And we're Yours. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here right now who just needs that assurance, that reassurance of Your help, Your protection, that right now where they are, that You would meet them there in the deepest parts of their heart. I'm asking, Lord, for Your presence and Your Holy Spirit to fill their heart. In Jesus' name.